Let's ask the Lord for his help. My God and Father, tonight we come to you in prayer. Thank you for this camp. Thank you for the opportunity I have tonight to open your precious word. Just pray that what is said may glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be made more precious to our hearts. Lord, beginning with the speakers, pray that what is said could be a challenge to my own soul. Just pray that if anyone here is a stranger to thy love, O Lord, may tonight be a night of decision. First as Savior and then as Lord. Just pray that if there is anything that is not said by the Spirit, that it may fall to the ground and die. That what is kept might just be that which is for the building up and encouraging of the brothers and sisters here. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only name that is worthy to be proclaimed, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Tonight I have on my heart to share several episodes or snapshots from the life of one of the apostles. Now, this apostle, I'm going to say it, is Peter. And I'm not here to do any Peter bashing, as we say sometimes. And people say, well, we're always taught, a lot of people tend to, or I've heard, have said, well, we always tend to criticize Peter because he failed a few times and this and that. But I want to say that we could put my name right there instead of Peter's name. Because as many things that Peter went through and struggled that we're going to go through tonight, that I could personally just insert my name there, because we're all no better. In James it says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions. And also is written that whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning. And so these lessons that hopefully we'll go through in the life of Peter through the Gospels, in the book of Acts, hopefully can have some type of application to our lives. And so let's start off, and I'm not going to go in chronological order. And I don't want to present what I'm presenting as being something that's a doctrinal truth. I want to apply these things more for our application in our everyday life. And so let's start off the first mention, or one of the first mentions of Peter in the book of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 40. John 1, verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first, finding his own brother Simon, said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation, a stone. You know, Andrew is a disciple, another one of Jesus' disciples. We don't hear very much about Andrew as much as we do compared to Peter. Andrew is more of a, we hear him a couple of times in Scripture, but we don't hear of a, he's not as prominent as Peter was. Peter, I can assume, if I can just imagine him, I can imagine him being a strong, big, strong, loud man, a large, burly fisherman. And Peter and his brother Andrew, I assume, I don't know exactly, but I can just say he was someone that brought Peter to the Lord. And you know, I think of it this way. In our lives, we don't know the people that we bring to the Lord, what kind of influence that they will have for the Lord. I don't think Andrew, in bringing his brother Peter to the Lord, knew what kind of an influence that Peter would have. And all the work that Peter was going to do for the Lord later on. But he brought him to the Lord. And so that's something even the kids in the front row or the older ones can do as well. We can bring our friends to the Lord. We can tell them about Jesus. We can say, hey, I have a Savior. I have someone that I want you to know about. There's a couple kids, when I arrived at the camp, they came running up, hey, T's here, T's here. And they were happy to see me. And they told their friends, oh, T's here. And I was honored. I was happy to see them. But they were excited because someone was here. And you know what? That's the same way we can be excited about our Savior Jesus. And so that's the first point. The second point I'd like to turn to is in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12. Before we go further, I'm going to give you a list of the things I'd like to talk about in Peter's life. Ironically, they all start with the word see. 10 words with the word, starting with the word see. We'll talk about Peter's conversion, Peter's calling, Peter counting the cost, seeking companionship with the Lord, his claim of courage, his true condition manifested, his complete denial, his conversation with the Lord, and his consecration. And at the end, I'd like to pose one more challenge to those of us that are in the room. And so these are the 10 points I'd like to go through systematically, depending on how much time we have. So we'll see how it goes. So Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And verse 2. And verse 3. And Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon Peter's, and prayed that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out your nets into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and we have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done these, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And were filled both ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes that they had taken. So was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners of Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought all their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. The Lord got into Simon Peter's boat, and he borrowed Simon's boat. And as the story goes along, the Lord performed a miracle that day. He performed a miracle in Simon Peter's life, and it brought Simon Peter in verse 8 to say, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I just want to bring in the gospel here for a few minutes, because this is critical. Because all the things we're going to talk about might sound good. It might get you laughing, or you might think, oh, that was a really nice quote what he said. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, everything else that we're going to talk about is of no use. We've talked about the gospel many times. It was brought up this morning in the question and answer meeting, the importance of being saved. And tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't been like Peter and said, Depart from me, I'm a sinner. If there's been never a work of repentance in your life, what we're going to say this evening is not going to have root in your soul. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And so I'm just asking you, if you are not a believer tonight, this is important. Because I'd like to go on. I want to make sure we're all together on this. I don't want to leave anyone behind, because this is something that I've enjoyed in my life, the story of Peter. I want everyone to be able to enjoy it in the same way. So if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm asking you, consider it now. Let's move down to verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. But wait a minute here. This is Peter's best fishing day. His ship is so full of fish that his net is going to break. But what he does is he quits his job on his best day. It's like if you're getting a promotion to the corner office and you quit your job. It doesn't make sense, really. But Peter's heart was won. He had been won by the Lord. He realized his need of a Savior and wanted to follow him. And so he quits his job. And he starts his calling. You know, the quote, fishers of men. That's an interesting occupation. Before he used to catch fish, now he's fishing men. And I want to just talk about fishing, how we can all be fishers of men, like Peter was. You know, the Lord has placed us all in different places. He's placed some of us in schools, in jobs, in different countries, different areas. It's not just the gospel meeting on Sunday night at the meeting that where the gospel is preached. Your life is speaking very loudly. People say, there's a quote out there that says, people would rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. The way we live our lives, the way we conduct our business transactions, the way we act with our friends, demonstrate the newness of life that is inside of us for those of us that are Christians. You know, whenever it comes to fishing, we have certain things we need. Last year, Joseph Sikora was fishing, and I remember he had a whole bunch of fishing tackle in the room, and he left some fish in the freezer in the main lodge. We were wondering where it came from. But whenever he went fishing, he had his tackle, he had his rod, he had certain things that he needed to go fishing. He didn't just go out in the boat and call the fish in the boat. And I want to make an application this way. Whenever we go out and preach the gospel, it's good to have a life that is consistent with what we say. But that's not enough. There's a lot of good people that are going to end up in hell one day. Good people that maybe have done good deeds, have had good, right, righteous lives, but they're not going to be in heaven, because the only way to go to heaven is by accepting Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You think of, if a fisherman says, oh, I'm just going to influence my fish into getting into my boat, it's not going to work. We don't influence them in. We got to go out and catch them. It takes work. It takes an effort. It takes being shut down sometimes. It takes not always getting the fish. Devotion. And we can't be surprised if in the world we're rejecting when we preach the gospel. We have a good message to preach, but people don't always want to hear it. People don't always want to hear what the gospel is about. Paul could say the cross is an offense. It's not popular, the message. We preach it because it brings glory to God. And so when Jesus told Peter to follow him in another portion, he was telling him, you've got to follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. Our life and our words are like two wings on a plane. You need both of them to fly. You need both your life and your words to have a good testimony. In Matthew 5, it talks about a city on a hill cannot be hid. And let your light shine forth before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So both are important. And I'm going to tell a story, a personal story. I was getting ready for the meeting tonight downstairs. And just to show that it doesn't take a big courage to speak the gospel. And I was downstairs, and I was just getting ready, and our friend little Levi here came downstairs and he asked me if he could help me find his car. And I told him I didn't know where it was. We looked for it. We couldn't find it. And he laughed. He came back and said, excuse me, do you love Jesus? And I was, okay, this kid's preaching the gospel. He should take the meeting. And he said, do you love Jesus? And I said, yeah, I do. Why should I love Jesus? And he gave me the gospel. And I was like, this is so cool. This little kid, no one had to tell him to do that. He just came and gave me a clear gospel. And that was so encouraging. It doesn't take a lot to preach. Just a couple words. You love Jesus. And he told me how I have to confess my sins and that Jesus died on the cross for me. Out of the mouth of babes, it says. And so that was encouraging for me to see. I was actually preparing this part of the message. The Lord sent someone to encourage me. That was great. So let's continue here. I'm going to talk about counting the cost, because it wasn't just a simple, okay, we're going to come to Christ, we're going to follow you, Lord, we're going to forsake what we have, forsake our lifestyle and just follow you. There was a cost involved. And I'm going to read a couple of verses in Matthew 16 that have to do with counting the cost to discipleship. And I'm going to just read these verses with not much comment, because I want these words to have their own power. And as a brother that said once, he said, don't take the edge off these verses. Let these verses speak and convict, because when we come to Christ as our Savior, he also wants us to make him our Lord. There's a second step. There's whenever we decide that, okay, Lord, you're our Savior, but I want to make you number one. I want your claims on my life to be number one. So let's read these verses. Matthew 17, verse 24, Jesus said unto his disciples, including Peter, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Whenever we would see if we were back in the Roman time, we'd see a man carrying his cross, we wouldn't assume this man was just out for a nice walk on a nice day. This man had a condemnation over him. We knew this man was going to die. And he'd carry, the Romans made their crucifixes carry their crosses as a public demonstration of what was going to happen next, so other people would beware. And as Christians, we have to carry a cross. We carry reproach to be called Christians. It's not a popular thing. Christianity is not popular because we follow a rejected Christ. The Lord said, "If they reject me, they'll reject you also." Luke 14 and verse 26. "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build the tower, sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Thus haply, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it all. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" It's not saying here that we have to literally hate our parents and hate our family. The Lord instituted family in Scripture, and that's important. Scripture is clear that we are to love one another. But I believe what the thought is in here is that we have to put the Lord before everything. And to be a disciple of the Lord is to put the Lord's claims before other things in our lives. And I'm not standing up here preaching as if I've understood those things. I am challenged to live by these things every day, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But I want to just present what I see Scripture's standard of a disciple is. We're going to turn to one more portion in terms of counting the cost in John 6. John 6 and verse 66. We're turning to a lot of verses, but I believe the Word of God is a lot more adequate in describing what we have to say here than I could ever say. John 6 and verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, 'Will thou also go away?' Simon Peter," verse 68. John 6, 68. "And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom will we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Peter is making a declaration here. He's making a declaration that we've counted the cost. We've decided that we're going to follow you. And you know, I don't know if Peter at this point realized what this would have meant, how that one day he was going to actually give his life for the Lord. But he counted the cost and decided it was worth it. Whenever we're with the Lord, whenever we come to Christ, these disciples, when they came to the Lord, there's a certain verse that I'd like to turn to that describes what the Lord, what transpired with them. And the Lord wanted their companionship. And let's turn to that in Mark 4, Mark 3 and verse 14. Mark 3:14, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that they might send them forth to preach." When we come to Christ, he wants us to learn of him. In Matthew 11, it says, "Take my yoke and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." To be with him. And there's an importance that as we go on our Christian lives, we don't neglect that time with the Lord. To be with him in his word, in prayer. I know myself, I have a business, and I get very busy. And it's so important that if we're going to be with an effective disciple, that we take time to be with him, that he might send us out to preach. The greatest Christian act is not service. The greatest act is being, as Paul could say, that I may know him in Philippians 3, that I may know him. And if that's my desire, to know the Lord, to take time to get to know him, it'll influence what I do. It'll influence where I want to go serve him, how I will serve him, and what are my motives. And so an encouragement to, when we come to Christ, not forget to get back to him, to lean on him. Now we become what we follow after. The more we learn of Christ, the more we learn of him. If you have someone that knows a lot about hockey, or about basketball or football, and it's all they study, it's all they learn about, it's all they read, and eventually they'll become a part of them. The way they'll talk, the way they act, the way they dress will have to do a lot with what they are putting first in their life. And if we put the Lord first, those things that are characteristics of him will become characteristic of us. The Lord didn't choose educated men. He didn't choose scholars, noblemen, people of power and prestige to follow him. He chose everyday people. He chose fishermen, tax collectors, different people, different walks of life. And that's the same thing now. The Lord doesn't call the mighty. He doesn't call those that have education. Although he can use those. He can use education. I'm not talking against that. But he's calling us individually to be his disciples. Not just a follower, but to be a disciple. And there was an influence. I said before, we become what we follow. And in Acts 4, verse 13, there was a result of this. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I wonder if that could be true of our lives. If there were someone among us that spent the last couple days with us here at camp and was listening into our conversations, listening into how we played the sports, how we acted one with another in our fellowship, could they say that about us? Could they say that they took knowledge that we had been with Jesus? That's a challenge. Because our lives speak loudly of the hope that's within us. And if our lives are consistent with what we say, it's a testimony. You know, these men, they said they're unlearned and ignorant men. You know, Peter never went to Bible college, but he was used mightily of the Lord. And the Lord can use us too. He doesn't just, our lives speak out loud. With the things that we say, and what we do with our actions are going to be a testimony. You know, I kind of wish I could just end the meeting now and say, okay, we learned all these nice applications from Peter's life. Let's go off and do them. And that would be okay, I guess, for some of you who are tired. But you know what? It's not the end. And whenever we claim something in our lives, let's say I believe something, I've read something in the Word of God, or I listen to a conference, and there's something that really struck home to me, I say, I claim this as being truth in my life, the Lord will test us. Just as what I'm saying tonight, I know the Lord will test me. The Lord does not permit us to have a theory of the truth of the Word of God without giving us a test to practically walk in it. Christian life is not about knowledge. It's not about having a body of knowledge that I know and that I have it in my head. It's meant to be applied in my walk. And so we're going to go through a couple of downward steps in Peter's life. And we're going to go through it hopefully within the time that we have left. And just to explain and to see that Peter was a man who had a lot of zeal, a lot of courage. But when he trusted in his own self, when he trusted in his own heart, it was an influence on others that was negative and also on his own life. So let's move on. Let's turn to Luke chapter 22. I'm just going to set up the scene here, the scenario. The Lord is in the upper room with his disciples. He's instituted the bread and the wine as a communion. He's washed their feet. He's spoken to them about who should be the greatest, and they're arguing amongst each other, the disciples. We're in Jerusalem on the last night before he was betrayed. And he says an interesting comment to Simon Peter in verse 31. Luke 22:31. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." I want to ask a question. If the Lord were here tonight, or if we were in that scenario at that time, would the Lord say of us, Lord, say of me, E.T., Satan wants to sift you, wants to get rid of you, but I prayed for you. And this is the question. Are we being an effective witness for the Lord that Satan wants to get rid of us? We think of an army. The soldiers that are in the reserve in the back, they're not really going to get attacked by the enemy. But that sniper, that guy that's in the front, making progress, advancing, the enemy's going to go after him and go after him hard. And it's a challenge to our own souls. Are we acting in a way in our lives that Satan says, "I want to get rid of this guy, or get rid of this girl, get rid of this mom, get rid of this dad, because the stuff that they're doing, it's bugging with me, it's messing with me"? If I'm asleep in my faith, if I'm not attacking them, advancing, Satan's going to say, "Let sleeping dogs lie. We're not going to bug him. He's happy there." Whenever we start moving forward for the Lord, wanting to make a difference, wanting to preach the gospel, that's when we start getting on Satan's nerves. The Lord is above all, but it's just a little application for our life. So Satan, I think, knew that Simon was going to be used of the Lord. And wanted to get rid of him. But the Lord prayed for him. And the Lord prays for us. He intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. We can have that confidence. But the Lord is anticipating Peter's, or kind of prophesying what's going to happen. He says, "When you're converted, strengthen. Or when you're restored, encourage your brethren." And now Peter says, okay, here. Verse 33. "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Lord, I'm your man. You know I'm your man. I'm Peter. I'm the strong guy. I'm the guy that, you know, laid down his fishing career for you. I'm not going to let you go. We're friends." Later on, we see he has a knife. He's like, "You know what? I'm ready to go. We're going to take these guys on." The Lord says, "I tell you, Peter," in verse 34, "a cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." If I was Peter, I'd say, "Okay, Lord, we'll see what happens. I'm the guy. And we'll see what happens." And I think that it's interesting how the Lord kind of warned him once in verse 32, and 34 again. "The crow shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny me, thrice deny me." And I can see myself right there. I start having a bit of confidence in myself, thinking that I'm doing okay. I don't have to maybe worry about things anymore. My Christian life's going well. And I think that's when we're the most vulnerable, is when we have the most confidence in ourselves, thinking that we're something, we're somebody. The Bible says, "He that standeth, beware lest he fall." And this is where Peter's test really comes later on. In verse 50, you know, it's Peter in the garden. He sees the soldiers coming to take the Lord. So he's got his sword with them. He's going to protect the Lord, right? So he goes and cuts the guy's ear off. Knocks his ear off. But the Lord says, no, it's not, this isn't your time. This is not time to do this. And he takes it up and heals the man. But then we don't see Peter going out and continuing on. We see him, he drops back a bit. He follows afar off. In verse 54, "And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall, they were set down together, and Peter sat down among them." So Peter starts just to you know what, I'm just going to sit here a while. I'm going to associate. We often speak about association, and we talked about this morning about in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, stands in the ways of sinner, or sits in the seat of the scornful. Now these people were scorners. They were scorners that were making fun of the Lord, and he put himself in a situation by being with the wrong crowd, by taking those steps in the wrong direction. And then comes the test. Verse 56. But a certain maid beheld as she sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art with them. Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. In another gospel, it says that he, with oaths and cursings, denied the Lord. And it also says that his speech betrayed him. And I wonder at that time, when Peter started cursing and swearing he didn't know the Lord, the old Peter came back. And we think of certain trades as being rough trades with rough language. I know in Montreal we have the construction industry, and if you're in that industry, there's a lot of rough talk going on. And I'm sure these fishermen were low-class people. They had probably a really rough language. And the things that were coming out were really denying who he really was. But Peter had taken these steps downward. He kept going down and down, and now he's in a situation where he goes into compromise. But then it says in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Ouch. I wonder how at that moment Peter felt. Him who had a few minutes ago, and we see down in verse 61, Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. I wonder what Peter was thinking. He's going back in his head. He's going back at the times when he had taken such a stand for the Lord. I'm not going to go into death with you, Lord. I'm the guy. I got my knife. And now, where is he at? He's denied the Lord. Not once, twice, three times. He sworn he didn't know the Lord. Complete denial. So how do you get that far? How do you get from there to here? You know, while the Lord was in the garden, he told his disciples to watch and pray that they enter not in temptation. And at the time when he was praying, Peter was sleeping. And that goes into what we were saying before about the importance of being with the Lord. He ordained 12 to be with him, that he might send them out. If we're with the Lord and we're in communion with him, we're reading and praying, and not just because it's a habit, but because we love the Lord, it's going to make a difference. And we're not going to end up in these situations. But then he wept. He went out and wept bitterly. You know, we have this big man, Peter. This man that had it all together, this leader among the disciples. Often we see in the Gospels he's kind of like the spokesperson, the leader of the group. And he denies the Lord. And you know what? I'm going to ask a question tonight. We've seen a little step downward in Peter's life. And often I've asked myself the question personally, where am I? Am I in my denial of the Lord? And I'm not saying this to say that you guys are all denying the Lord tonight, but I'm saying I think in our hearts there's certain parts of it that we might not be letting the Lord have the first place. We might be letting our flesh have the first hand. We might be letting things in our life that we know are of the Lord, compromises. And Peter was compromising, and one compromise led to another, and to another, and to another. I think at a camp like this, sometimes, I know personally, I've gone to Young Pools weekends where I come and I put on the front. And I say, well, yeah, everything's good, everything's great. But inside of me, I know that I'm not all that. I'm shifty. I'm starting to stray away from the Lord, but I know enough knowledge or enough doctrine so I can sound good. I sound good enough so no one questions me. I know I'm not the only one here. And there's often been times when I am reminded by those verses in Revelations about being hot or cold. And that's a challenge. We need to be real with ourselves. Peter had to needed to be real with where he was in his life. It wasn't enough just to... It was too late for him just to come back and clean things up at this point. He went out whipped bitterly. He said, "This is over. I denied the Lord. They're going to crucify him. My master, my Lord, the one that I love, the one that I follow, the one that I gave everything for. I'm done." It makes me think of a verse in Jeremiah. We'll turn to it real fast. Jeremiah 1. Speaking about Israel in chapter 2, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest out after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. The Lord is saying, hey Israel, remember where you were at? Remember when at the beginning, when you loved me, when I was everything to you, whenever you cared so much about me, whenever we were so close? This is verse 13, the result of what happened. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Peter replaced the Lord with something else, with confidence in self. And I know that I can do that, and I've done that. I've replaced the Lord with things in my life that weren't of Him. And then I wonder, well, why, Lord, why are you so far away? Why are we not as close as we used to? And often instead of going back to the Lord, you keep on drifting further and further away. It takes an effort to read my Bible and pray. It's not something that comes naturally, and we tend just to go on and go on. And this is Peter. Peter's hit rock bottom. I know I've hit rock bottom in my life. And I said, Lord, I've gone so far away from you, I don't think I can come back. It's just useless to keep going. But it's nice to know the Lord wasn't done with Peter. Now when the Lord rose from the dead, it says he had a conversation with Peter. In Luke 24, verse 34. I don't know what was said. It's not said exactly what was said, but the Lord met Peter. And the Lord had a conversation with him. And it's nice to know that Peter was repentant when he went out, when he was far from the Lord. He was repentant and the Lord took him back. Imagine the relief, Peter saying, oh, the Lord is alive and he forgave me, and I know that me denying him didn't mean he died. And imagine that relief that Peter had. But then there was a need for restoration. A need for restoration in Peter's life. Because I believe that when we go far from the Lord, we can be forgiven, but then what about the restoration part of it? What about coming back to the Lord? What about communion being rebuilt? Let's turn to John 21. John 21, verse 3. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they, which are the other disciples, said, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night, they caught nothing. You know, there's different applications to this. People could say, well, Peter had to get back to his work. He went back to his livelihood. He was a fisherman. That's okay. But I want to apply it this way. Maybe someone here, maybe you've gone far from the Lord. Maybe you think, well, the Lord's forgiven me. Maybe I'm forgiven, but maybe I'm no longer useful for the Lord. Maybe I'm no longer able to do His work because my testimony is shot. I don't have the confidence of my brethren. My family doesn't trust me. And I'm going to just apply it this way for Peter. He says, well, the Lord's alive, and that's great. But I want to go back to my lifestyle. I want to go back to what I know what to do, because frankly, I've messed up so bad. But I'm here to say God is the God of second chances. He does, He forgives, He restores. He's a God of not only forgiveness, but He's a God of restoration. And it's interesting that He brought others with Him. Peter was a man of influence. He brought others with them to go back to their lifestyle with fishing. Whenever we're going through a discouragement in our lives, often it will influence others. And we'll tend to bring others down with us. They say misery likes company. We bring people down with us and say, well, it's not just me. We tend to bring others with us. And Peter brought others with him. They went back to their lifestyle, back to fishing. The Lord wasn't with them at the time. But they caught nothing. There was no fish for them that night. And it reminds me of the first occasion, whenever the Lord found Peter, there was no fish either. And the Lord made a miracle. And here's another miracle. The Lord says in verse 5, "Children, have you any meat?" And they answered him, "No." And he said, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they're not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore the disciple who Jesus loves said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat onto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, and there was about 200 cubits dragging the net of fishes. And the Lord makes them a breakfast there. And Peter sees it's the Lord, and he's not going to wait and row back. He's like, "No, I'm going. The Lord worked this miracle in my life." And maybe he remembered the first time the Lord worked a miracle in his life. He's like, "I got to go back." And so he just dives out and just swims to shore to be with the Lord. You know, and then the Lord prepares them a fire. He prepares them a little meal. And he says, "Bring the net, the fish you have caught." And he feeds them. It's interesting, the Lord was trying to draw Peter's heart, but he doesn't just come and harp on him and say, "Okay, Peter, we can have a talk." He takes care of him, he feeds him, he gives him sustenance. But then he asks him a question, he's trying to get to his heart. In verse 15, "When they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And I can just imagine this. I mean, it's happened in my house before where we're around the table and I question to someone. Or like, "DT, did you do your chores? Or did you do this?" And I didn't do them. I'd say, "Yeah." And I tried to like mutter it, so I answered it, but he didn't hear me. And then he asked me a little louder. And I have to answer a little louder. I'm embarrassed because everyone else knows I haven't done my chores. And I'm still kind of muttering. But then the third time when he says it, okay, everyone's attention is there and we know what's happening. And it's interesting that the Lord asked the question three times to Peter. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter denied the Lord three times. He asked the question three times to the Lord. But the Lord asked Peter the question three times, "Do you love me?" Peter three times answered to him that he loved the Lord. And three times the Lord gives him a commission to feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. The Lord, Peter had made a public denial of the Lord, and the Lord wants him to make a public restoration. And it's nice to see that Peter's ministry doesn't end there. Peter's ministry, as we see in the book of Acts, on the first day that they went preaching, he got 3,000 souls that came to Christ. That's, for me, is a great, I'm sure Peter must have been floored by that. 3,000 in a day, that's, I can't imagine that really. But he was restored and the Lord had forgiven him. His commission was to feed the sheep and to encourage those that were around him. You know, I don't know where everyone else is here tonight. I don't know where you're at in your soul, past or present failures or circumstances. But I know God is a God of second chances. And he says in Proverbs, "My son or daughter, give me thine heart." And he can use the circumstances, the things that we go through, our failures, that whenever we're restored, we can help others. We can encourage others. And Peter's, we see that very clearly in his ministry. In 1 Peter 3 it says, be ready to give an answer. He wasn't ready to give an answer before. When it came time to say, do you know Jesus? He denied it, but now he's restored. He says he could write about it. He talks about the trial of our faith being more precious than gold. He also talks about in 2 Peter, to know how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And so this is Peter. Peter restored. Peter being an encouragement to those around him. And you know, God can use you. He can use me to speak in the lives of others. From our past experiences, from what we're going through now. I can't say I can't be everything to everyone, and I don't think tonight in this meeting that everyone, this applied to every single person. But I hope there was something that could have been an encouragement. It's my burden to say that if there's something you're going in your life, and you might understand, why is the Lord bringing me through this trial? Why is He allowing this? What have I done? The Lord, when He brings you through the trial, like He's trying to work your character in your life, but He's also might be using it for a blessing of someone else's life. He might be using that circumstance to show to someone else that they can do it, that they can follow Him. And so we kind of did full circle here. We've gone through the life of Peter. We've seen some ups and downs. We've seen his failure, his restoration. But the Lord is faithful. And the Lord loved Peter. And the Lord was for Peter. But He wanted Peter's heart. When Peter was able to let go of his confidence and fully trust the Lord could use him again. And so it's my prayer tonight that this message would have been something that would encourage people here, because we all go through struggles. I don't come across here pretending at all that I have acquired this and I have now moved up a level. I struggle with these things. But we know what? The Lord is faithful. And I'm just going to reread one of the verses that I was thinking about in number 5 in the back of the book. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Yet Thou, Lord, hast deigned to seal it with Thy Spirit from above. Rescued thus from sin and danger, purchased by the Savior's blood, may I walk on earth a stranger as a son and heir of God. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, You heard it was said tonight. You know our hearts, how we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love. So much of what we maybe claim to be truth is something we don't actually live. Starting with myself, Lord, just pray that there might be a spark in our hearts to go on to live the rest of our lives for Him that loved us and gave Himself for us. I pray for anyone tonight that might be struggling, that might be discouraged in their soul, that might not show it outwardly, but inside there's a battle going on. Just pray for them, pray for comfort. Pray that for someone that might be able to reach in and speak into their life to be an encouragement. Just pray that what was said tonight might fall into good ground, a good hearing. That might be fruit for Your glory, O Lord. Thank You that You are the one, our perfect example. The one who, not seen, we love. May this be our motivation in our life. And it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.